the words of God faithfully the way that you would have them be preached. And please just help everyone who's here to pay close attention to the sermon tonight and to let you speak to them through God's word. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in this chapter, the part that I want to focus on is the first half, and really verses 7 and 8, but let me go ahead and just read a little bit of the beginning once again as I show you what I'm trying to illustrate here with this chapter. In verse number 2 it says, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among them. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." And then in verse number 5 he begins to speak about how even his own friends, in fact, even his own family, his wife, his children, his brother, his sister, mom and dad. And of course, this passage is quoted, if you know the Bible, in Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus is sending out his disciples to preach the gospel two by two, from house to house, he explains to them that the brother shall deliver up the brother to death and the father the child. And it says that the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And he says that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's quoting this passage when he says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. They called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household?" Look, this is where the quotation comes from. Look at verse 5. "Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord." Why? Because the brother will forsake me, he said. My sister, my wife, my children, my parents. He said, because of this, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Now I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, and turn if you would to John chapter 16. John 16, I want to preach to you on the subject of being alone. Being alone. Look at John 16 and I'll show you what I mean. John chapter number 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 32 of John 16. Preaching to you tonight on the subject of being alone. And look down at your Bible at John 16, 32. These are some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. John 16, 32 and 33. I think about these verses often and quote them often. "Behold, the hour cometh," Jesus said, "yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered." He's speaking of the 12 disciples. "Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." You see, there came a time in the life of Jesus Christ when he was alone. I mean, there came a time when his most trusted friends and companions, the 11 disciples that he'd spent 3.5 years tutoring and training and teaching, when even they forsook him. When even they were scattered from him. And he said, there's going to come a time, and here he's pouring out his heart to them in John 16. He said, there's going to come a time very soon in my life when I'm going to be alone. But, he said, "yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." You see, the first time the word alone is ever mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2, when the Bible says that God looked down at Adam and said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." But see, even when we're alone as believers, we're never really alone. Because Jesus said, even when I'm forsaken of all my companions, even when I'm left completely alone, humanly speaking, he said, "I'm not alone. The Father is with me." Now look, if you would, I'm just gonna show you, turn to Jeremiah 15, and I'll read you several verses while you're turning there to Jeremiah 15. The Bible says in John 8:29, I just want to read you some of these scriptures about Jesus being alone. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone," Jesus said, "for I do always those things that please him." John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Luke 9:18, "And it came to pass as he was alone praying, His disciples were with them. They came to him, is what that means. And he asked them, saying, whom do the people say that I am? Mark 6:47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And then, of course, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, in Luke 1:80, he says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And was he there? Alone, of course. You see, there comes a time in your life when you're going to be alone. It comes in the life of all of us. And if you don't know how to be alone with God now, you're not going to be able to stand in that time when you're all alone. I mean, when you have the crowd around you, when you have the church supporting you, when you have your friends on your side, when you have your brothers and sisters on your side, when you've got mom and dad on your side, hey, if you can't learn now to step apart from your family a little bit sometimes, step apart from your friends, step apart from the crowd, and get alone by yourself with God, you're not going to be able to stand when the day comes that you will be forced to be alone. You see, Jesus didn't choose to be alone on that night when he was tried before the Jews, but he was alone and he was able to stand because he'd been alone all throughout his life. He'd chosen to forsake the multitude from time to time. He chose to send the disciples away a little space so that he could pray to God alone. You got to learn to be alone. You got to learn not just alone, but alone with God is what I'm talking about. Look down at Jeremiah 15:16. Well, before I say that, I was thinking about how we were going soul winning. We were talking about starting a church, and I remember, you know, years and years and years before I started this church, I knew that someday I would start a church. And I remember I decided to start going soul winning alone sometimes. Because I figured, I'm going soul winning a couple times a week with people from church, and it's so much easier to go soul winning two by two, isn't it? I mean, it's just a lot easier. And I think that's the scriptural way to do it, going two by two. I mean, that's what Jesus sent them out two by two. It's a great thing to have somebody there with you and to go in pairs, and that's what we do at this church. But I just said to myself, I'm going soul winning in pairs all the time, but I think that if I'm going to start a church someday, I better learn now how to win souls alone. And let me tell you something, when I started this church, there were many, 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 many hours of soul winning alone to start this church. I mean, just alone. And I'm going to tell you something, it's not that easy. It's a lot easier when somebody's with you. It's a lot easier when somebody's there with you, encouraging you. But you know what? I remember just hour after hour, door after door, street after street, alone. And young man, if you're in this room and you're going to start a church someday, if that's what you believe that God wants you to do, you better learn what it's like to stand alone. Because when you start a church, you stand alone. You're all by, it starts out with just you and your family. That's how it starts. And then it goes from there. So, of necessity, you're alone. I mean, almost the first year of pastoring this church, aside from people who go soul winning with me, a little here, a little there, I mean, almost for a year, all of my soul winning was done alone. You know, my wife and Amanda would go out soul winning in those early days, but I was soul winning alone. Hey, you've got to learn to be able to stand alone. I thank God that my grandma, She's been in churches down in Tucson where soul winning was not emphasized and where there was no soul winning time, and she would try to go to people and ask them to go soul winning with her. Nobody would go soul winning with her. And finally she said, God wanted me to go two by two. God told me to go with somebody, but she said, I'm just going to have to go alone. And you know what my grandma, who was 85 years old at the time, did? She got in the car. She drove to a nursing home alone at 85 years old, walked in and went soul winning and won somebody to Christ. Amen. But can you stand alone, young man? Can you stand alone, young lady? Or are you leaning on your friends? Children, are you just leaning on the faith of mom and dad? Hey, that's great. Go ahead and lean on the faith of mom and dad. But someday, you better have your own faith in your own God, your own Bible, because one day, you're going to leave the comfort of mom and dad and have to stand up alone. And I'm going to tell you something. If grandma at age 85 can go out and do it alone, can you do it two by two? Think about that. I mean, if grandma at age 85 can stand alone, hey, I'm willing to stand up for things that are unpopular in 2008. Preaching that's unpopular. A Bible that's become unpopular. The King James Bible. A moniker and a label that's become unpopular. Baptist. I'll stand with it. And I hope you will too. But look at Jeremiah 15:16. The Bible reads, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. For thou hast filled me with indignations." You see that? I mean, here's a guy who, when he was on the job, and everybody was telling the dirty jokes, he went over here and sat alone. Do you see that?
Amen.
I mean, over here, when everybody's talking about the latest movies and the Hollywood and the rock and roll and the fornication and the dirty jokes and the sleaziness and the adultery and the fornication, he said, "I'm just going to pick up my lunch pail, I'm going to pick up my Bible, and I'm going to sit alone. I'm not going to sit." Hey, do you remember this verse? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Sometimes it's never pleasant to be alone, is it? No. It's not pleasant to be alone. It wasn't pleasant for Adam to be alone. That's why God said, "I'm going to make an help, meet for him." And he gave him Eve as a companion and a friend and a wife. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you're going to be forced to be alone. Jesus was forced to be alone. John the Baptist was forced to be alone when he was imprisoned and put in a jail cell. He was alone, but he already knew how to be alone from being in the deserts before his showing to Israel. Jeremiah had to be alone. There was a time, if you read the book of Jeremiah, when some of his own family members conspired to kill him in the book of Jeremiah. I mean, that's alone. And so we see Jeremiah didn't just get in with the crowd. You're not going to be in the cool crowd if you're living for God. And look if you would at Hebrews chapter 13. Actually, look at Leviticus 13. I'll turn to Hebrews 13. You turn to Leviticus 13. Leviticus chapter number 13. You ever get around people where they always have to have some kind of a noise or people around them? They always have to be either on the phone or listening to iPod or TV or radio. You know, there's something to be said for just sitting alone. Sitting alone in silence. Sitting alone with the Bible. Sitting alone with God's Word. Being by yourself. One of the things I think that's good about starting a church in Phoenix is I didn't know anybody here. So I was alone. I learned how to walk with God alone. Someday in the future, maybe I'll be alone again. I don't know. I hope not. But chances are, there could be a time in the future where I might be alone. And I better prepare myself now to be able to withstand being alone by walking with God alone now. But the Bible says in Leviticus 13:46, all the days, this is talking about a person who has leprosy in their body. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. And look at these next three words. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Now let me read this for you. Look down at Leviticus 13. I'm going to read for you Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth therefore unto him, talking about Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. See, when you live for God, you've got to go outside the crowd. You've got to go without the camp. You've got to step outside of the bounds of where the average people are and where your friends may be many times and the cool group and the crowd. You've got to step without the camp where Jesus is and be alone. See, without, according to Leviticus 13:46, being without the camp, why did they go out outside the camp? To be alone. To be separate from the rest. See, I believe in separation. I believe in personal separation from the world. I believe in ecclesiastical separation of the church. That it's different. That it's set apart. That we dwell alone. This church isn't part of a denomination. We stand alone.
Amen.
We're not tied in with some Bible college somewhere. Jack Treber's not my pope somewhere. Or Jack Scop. Or any of these other Jacks. Paul Chappell's not my, I'm sorry, Paul Chappell's my diocese because he's in Southern California and I'm in Arizona, so I'm closest to him. So Paul Chappell's not my pope. Jack Treber's not my pope. Jack Scoff's not my pope. You say, what camp are you in? I'm without the camp.
Amen.
I'm thrown out of every camp. I'm rejected by every camp.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good.
Teenagers in these Bible colleges get in trouble for listening to my sermons on a CD. I can tell you the story after the service.
Amen.
Okay? Hey, that's what camp I'm in.
Amen.
I'm outside the camp.
That's good.
It's the truth. You know why? I'm alone. Now, I have friends, but I wonder if they'll always be with me. I don't know. I wonder if they'll always stand with me. I don't know. Who knows? Who knows if your friends will always stand with you? But you know what? Jesus is the friend that's sticking closer than a brother.
Amen. Amen.
And if you learn to just lean on Him only, He's the only one you need, you'll be just fine no matter what happens.
Good.
You see, I know that's a little far-fetched. I don't know if I'm ever going to be alone like that. Think about the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who did more good for more people than I don't think anybody in the Bible. I mean, he started churches everywhere. He preached the gospel everywhere he went. This guy did a lot for God. But listen to this. He said in 2 Timothy 1:15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He said this in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." He said, "God, forgive them for not standing with me in my hour of need." Wouldn't you think Paul would have a lot of friends? Think about it. I mean, he'd won so many people to the Lord. He preached to so many people. He had so many friends. Wouldn't you think that in his hour of need, people would just be coming to his aid by the droves? I mean, all the lives that he had touched, right? I mean, all the churches he'd influenced, all the people he'd wanted to learn. Wouldn't you think people would just be lining up to come to his aid? He said, "No man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid there." Look, if Paul ended up being alone, Jesus, we're talking about Jesus who fed the 5,000 plus women and children. How could he end up alone? But he did. John the Baptist then came out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan to be baptized of him in Jordan, confessing. All those people came. But how did John the Baptist end up alone? He did. You see, any of us could end up being alone. But look at Genesis chapter number 32. And I'll read another scripture for you while you're turning there. Lamentations 3:27. You're turning to Genesis 32. Lamentations 3:27. "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone," are you listening? "And keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him." You see, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. See, oh, your youth is the lazy days, right? College day, lazy days, young adult. You know, before I get married and bogged down with all that burden, I think I'm just going to take it easy for a while, right? That's what young people think, right? You, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. You know, they think, oh man, before I get all bogged down with all that career and family and all that stuff, hey, I'm just going to relax, take it easy, enjoy myself and have fun. God says it's good for you if you'll bear the yoke in your youth. He tells the young man, the 16-year-old, the 17-year-old, the 18-year-old, he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." He says, "Work. Put your nose to the grindstone. Put your hand to the plow and bear the yoke in your youth." And he says, "One day you'll sit alone and keep silence because you've borne it," he said in Lamentations chapter 3, 27 and 28. But look at Genesis 32. We're going to see a man in the Bible who was alone. Look at Genesis 32, 24. "And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. That means he's limping on his leg. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the sinew that shrank. So here's a man who is alone, and you know what? That's when Jesus came and met with him, when he was alone. Right? Now, what was it like when he was alone? Well, he was all by himself, and he purposely put everybody on the other side of the river from him, if you know the story. He was scared. He thought that Esau, his brother, was going to kill him, was going to hurt his family, take away his goods. And so, man, he needed to get a hold of God. And so what did he do? He sent everybody over the river by themselves, and he was left alone, and that's where Jesus came and met with him. And this man, he didn't know who it was at first, but he figured out who it was after a while. This man came to him and attacked him. Okay? Here he is. I mean, picture the story. Here he is. He's in the middle of the night. He's out praying. And this is before all the street lights and everything. I mean, he's walking around in the dark, in the middle of the desert, alone, in the black of night, praying. All of a sudden, physically, a man is there. And grabs a hold of him and begins to wrestle with him. And he begins to battle this man and wrestle him. And he doesn't even know who it is at first. And he's wrestling with him and fighting with him. And, you know, this is Simbah. And, of course, you know, Jacob's winning the fight. I get so tired of preachers who don't know what they're talking about saying that Jacob was a sissy. Who's ever heard that before? I mean, I grew up learning Jacob was the mama's boy, right? Esau was the manly hunter. Jacob was the mama's boy. Okay, the first time we meet Jacob, he walks up to a well, and all the shepherds are waiting because they all had to get together to lift the stone off the well. He said, you know, his future wife is there. He's trying to impress her, you know. You know, so they're all standing around. He sees this beautiful girl that's later going to be his wife. And he says, what are you all waiting for? And they said, well, we got to all come so that we can lift the stone off the well. He says, watch this, baby. Okay, you know, he walks up and he just lifts the stone off the well himself. Boy, a really wimpy guy, huh? This guy was a tough guy. All right? And Jacob was, you know, his whole life is like that. He was a hard worker. All through his life, you'll see him slaving and working hard. And that's why God used him so greatly, and he later, his name was changed here to Israel. But Jacob was a tough guy because he wrestled with Jesus Christ and was winning the fight here. It says that he prevailed not against him, referring to Jesus. It says, so then Jesus, you know, God in the flesh who he's wrestling with, it says he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So God had a special move here, okay? You know, Jacob's winning the match here, but he had some kind of a trick up his sleeve. I don't know if this was some kind of a miracle, or if he just knew some kind of really nasty wrestling move. I don't know. You know? I don't know. I think it was a miracle. Who thinks it was a miracle? Put up your hand. I think it was a miracle. Who thinks that it was just a great wrestling move? Okay. Who knows? I don't know. I'm not gonna say which one it was. But either way, he reaches out and touches the hollow of his thigh, and the sinew shrank. I don't know why. I don't know how that happened. And he says in the next verse, in verse number 26. This is God speaking, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. As the angel of the Lord, you know, God in the flesh, Jesus, basically an Old Testament occurrence of Jesus. And it says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He's basically saying, like, say uncle, you know, it would be our modern term here. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Honey, I know why you're laughing, but that doesn't fit in with this sermon, so I'm not going to go into it. So I'm not going to see. Honey, no. Anyway, anybody who wants to know the story after the service, I'll tell you. But anyway, here he's saying, I'm just not going to look at you for the rest of the service either. But see, this fight that he had was symbolic. God was showing him something. Okay, now could God have won the match if he wanted to? Of course, we know that. Okay, it's kind of like when I arm wrestle my kids. you know, I'm like, oh, man, you beat me. You know, it's kind of like I was arm wrestling Brother Dave. It was kind of like that, remember? You know what I mean? I don't want to make him look bad. So it was kind of like, you know, I just kind of let him win, you know. But after, you know, I struggled for a while and I let him win, you know. You remember that, at that picnic? And so he's basically showing him an illustration here. And he's showing us an illustration. He physically wrestled this man, and then God said, the reason that I'm going to bless you, Jacob, he explains it to him after the fight. He said, the reason I'm going to bless you, the reason you're going to be Israel, the great prince with God, is because just as you physically wrestled with me right now, just a physically wrestling man, he said, you've also wrestled with God and man throughout your life. I mean, you've struggled, you've strived, you've worked hard for God, and you've fought for what was right. He said, that's why I'm going to bless you. But you see, it's when you're alone that God meets with you. I'm going to tell you something. I have learned more Bible, not in a church like this, not in a preaching service. I learned the most Bible sitting by myself with the Bible alone. And anybody who does enough Bible reading, that's where you learn most of what you learn. By yourself, in the Bible, alone. You and God, alone. That's when God met with Jacob. That's when God blessed Jacob, when he was alone with God. That's when God was able to give him a new calling in his life and lead him and direct him, when he was alone. But if you're never alone with God, you'll miss out on the blessing of God. You'll miss out on power with God. He said you have power with God. You prevailed against man. You're going to miss that if you're never alone. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:22, if you'll turn there. Proverbs chapter 6, you're in Genesis. Just go to the middle of your Bible, to the book of Proverbs. All right, there was this police officer a couple days ago. Okay. I don't know what this has to do with the sermon. I don't know why she's giving me all these hand signals, but you know, this police officer asked me my name and I refused to tell him, you know, and so she thought that was funny because of that. You know, I got, it's a long story, but it was, did I tell you guys that story? They already heard the story, but it was one of these things where this policeman came, he's knocking on my door, started cursing me out, and so I started screaming at him, and it's a long story, I'm not going to go into it. But anyway, me and the police in Phoenix get along really well, so but that's another sermon. That's another sermon. Remember, were you here a couple months ago? You remember that one? All right. But anyway, Proverbs 6:22, is that where I had you turn?
Yes.
Proverbs 6:22. It's the Bible reads, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. And this is talking about God's word, the commandments of God. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And watch this. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You know, there are people who've actually gone insane from being alone. Did you know that? I mean, there have been people who've been locked up in prison in solitary confinement and completely lose their mind. I mean, being in solitary confinement is a type of torture, believe it or not. Now, you could sit here and think, oh man, it wouldn't be that bad. But people who are put in solitary confinement for extended periods of time lose their mind. People who've been lost and deserted in places in the woods and you know, you think of the historical story, you know, the Donner Party. And so, I mean, people begin to lose their mind when they're by themselves, when they're alone. But the Bible says here, even when you're alone, when you wake up, hey, God's Word is like a friend that you can talk to. Think about that. I mean, it's like having a friend with you all the time. I mean, having the Bible, and when you hid God's Word in your heart, or you have the physical Bible with you in your hand, I mean, this is your best. This should be your best friend, honestly. I mean, you should bring your Bible everywhere you go, or keep it in your heart, hide it in your heart, because when you wake up, it'll talk with you. When you walk, it'll lead you. It'll be your friend. I mean, honestly, I've been places where I was alone for days on end, and good night. I wasn't bored. I wasn't really missing anyone because it was just me and the Bible. You know, long drives with the Bible. I'm telling you, God's Word can be a close friend to you and a close companion. And you say, I don't really understand what you mean by that. Well, if you don't understand what you mean by that, what I mean by that, that is, then one day you'll be alone and you're not going to know what to do. You're not going to be able to handle it. And you know, if you're ever going to start a church, you better learn what it's like to be alone. And you know, just being a good Christian, standing for God, one day you may end up isolated from this group right here or from another group like it or from family or from friends, and you're going to be alone. And this better be your best friend, the Word of God. Boy, develop that closeness with God now. Develop that time alone like Jesus said. Boy, I could be preaching to the multitude right now, which is important. I could be teaching my 11 disciples. It's important. I could be doing this. I could be doing that. But he said, nope, I better take the time, stop everything, and go be alone with God. You better take that time in your life, because one day you'll wish that you'd learned to stand alone and to be alone. Because your friends that you're leaning on right now may not always stand with you. They may even turn their back on you. Or you may just be geographically separated from them. Same thing with your family, your parents, your friends, your pastor. Don't lean on Pastor Anderson, because you know what? Who knows? You say, are you going to change? Hey, you know what? I asked God to personally, I've said to God, will you please kill me if I ever change? I prayed that at the end of the service. I got on my knees at the end of a service here. And I said, God, will you please kill me if I ever become a liberal and change? And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Just save me the shame and embarrassment, and just kill me if I change Bibles. Kill me if I change my preaching. Kill me if I water down my preaching, because I don't even deserve to live if I've stood up and preached the Word of God and been a Spirit-filled preacher, and to turn around and become some liberal compromiser. Just go ahead and just do us all a favor and kill me. I mean that. And I'd go work at Little Caesar's Pizza for the rest of my life. Or no offense, buddy. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I'll go work at... Hey, I worked at a pizza place for 3 years. But it tasted a lot better than Little Caesar's. I'll add that. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I'd rather go work at McDonald's. No offense. I'd rather go... Man, I don't know where to turn. I'd rather work at that computer place you work at. I don't know. Hey... I'd rather go out and get an honest job. Not that I do have an honest job. I forgot I'm not a full-time pastor. But anyway, you know, I'd rather just go out and just work a job and just live my life than to stand up here and blather at the mouth and say a bunch of nothing. You know what I mean? Because I don't have the guts to say what really needs to be said. You know what I mean? I'd rather just go down and just get a second job somewhere, flip pizzas, flip burgers, you know, make hot dogs and chili and corn dogs somewhere. Hey, I'd rather do that and go home and go to bed every night and say I worked all day and went to bed than to stand up here and just blah, blah, blah. Because I don't have the guts to say what really, truly needs to be said. And so if I have to stand alone, I'll stand alone. And we've all got to learn, me, you, everybody has to learn, not to just lean on Pastor Anderson, not to lean on the person next to you. Okay, they're irritated by it. No, I'm just kidding. Not to lean on mom and dad all the time. Not to lean on other people's spiritual walk with God, but to have your own walk with God, yourself alone. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for being our friend. It's amazing that you would be our friend, dear God, because